Thank you, Paula. I trust you listened to those words. Almost every time we have special music right before I preach, I listen to the words and I want to like scrap my entire message and just go over what we just heard. I know that's just something about getting ready to speak, that it's just the way it works. It's kind of like the night before you speak. You don't really sleep a whole lot. You wake up thinking about it. And so that's just the way it is. But I trust that you really listened to what was being sung today and really the awe and wonder of the God that we serve. The fact that we have the privilege of serving the God of the universe is an amazing thing. And the fact that we don't praise him like we should is even a more amazing thing. And so that's where I'll stop with that sermon about the song we just heard, and we'll move on to what we plan to talk about. We're in the book of Psalms for the next couple of weeks, and this morning we're going to look at Psalm number 141. So if you'll navigate there in your copy of the Word of God, we'll endeavor to spend some time there in a manner that will help us and challenge us today. I think that we would all agree that in 2016, life is busy and complicated. Let me ask, is there anybody here whose life is not complicated? Because I would really want to meet you and figure out how you do it. Life is just a bundle of priorities, is it not? We constantly are juggling things. Maybe as a single person, it's not as difficult, but then you don't have extra hands to help. You get married, and then you have the balance of your spouse and your work, and you have a house. Then by God's grace, children arrive, and the priorities change yet again. I hope you figured out that children are a lot like a cat. You can't just put a bowl of water and food. Right. They take effort. And I'm finding that effort continues. We now have a generation that lives in our basements, right? And so we have ongoing parental privileges. And then you say, all right, my children have moved out, and so life's going to get easier. But then they move back, and they bring dogs with them. Or they bring grandchildren with them, which I understand are a tremendous blessing, but I watch some of you and I wonder. It's a challenge. And so life is complicated. There are a lot of priorities that we have to balance. And yet when I think about our spiritual life, in many ways it's simpler. It's simpler in the sense that the priorities are fewer. In fact, I think we can boil down our spiritual life to a couple, maybe two or three very important, very key priorities. One of those priorities is what we'll focus our time on this morning, and really I would say perhaps the chief priority that God has for us, and that really is the pursuit of him, and really more particularly, the pursuit of his character. In 1 Peter, in his first letter, Peter writes it this way, quoting in the first chapter, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." God has established this priority for us, that we would pursue him, pursue his character, that we would be like he is. The Apostle John, in his first letter, really acknowledges the fact that this pursuit really should be the natural priority of every person that's redeemed by the blood of Christ. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, 1 John 3, says this, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him, because we'll see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope of being like Christ, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." So as believers, a key priority for us must be the pursuit of holiness, the pursuit of the life of Christ. David is the author of the psalm that we'll look at this morning, and he understood this principle. He understood that God's priority for his life was to be a life of purity and holiness. He was concerned about that. After his greatest failure, he prayed, and it's recorded for us in Psalm 51, "Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And so in our text this morning, Psalm 141, we find another prayer of David. In this prayer, he's asking the God again for purity, for a holy life. And though this psalm was written many years ago, I think it's very, very applicable to us today. So if you'll look there in your scriptures, please follow along as I read for us Psalm 141. "O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice the deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity. Do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. For still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. Their judges are thrown down by the sides of the rock, and they hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks open the earth, our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. For my eyes are toward you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave me defenseless. Keep me from the jaws of the trap which they have set for me, and from the snares of those who do iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely." I think it's very clear as you look at this, the theme of this is really David's pursuit of holiness, and he's crying out to God for purity, for cleansing, for help we would call in sanctification. And I believe this prayer really provides for us an important example, something that we can apply directly to our lives today. And that really is my ultimate desire, is for us to walk away today and say, you know, that is exactly the prayer of my heart, and make that a model for us. Before we look at the scripture, I think it's appropriate for us to pause and pray. I'm going to pray, and I trust that you will pray also, to ask the Lord for his help as we look at this text together, that your heart would be challenged with the word. Let's bow in prayer. God, we certainly are privileged to be a people that can gather here safely, in comfort, without interruption, without fear, in freedom, to examine your truth, and to have you speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray that you would cleanse our hearts. I pray that our hearts would be tuned to the truth that you have in your word for us this morning. Lord, I pray that your spirit would work in us as we look at your truth. God, I pray that you would help me. May my words be exactly what you would have. May I not be a distraction from what you want to accomplish in us today through your truth by your spirit. Father, as believers, we would echo the prayer that David prayed, that's recorded for us, that we're examining today. God, hear our prayer. We need to be holy people. We need to be holy as you are holy, and we need your help for that. So God, today, do your work in us. Do your work in me. And we pray this in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus. Amen. So let's take a look at David's prayer this morning. And as we do that, well, I want us to notice that, first of all, David makes this appeal, this plea for God's attention. And that appeal really is an urgent appeal. Notice verse 1. It says, "O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call." Notice the language he's using. He's calling out. He's saying hasten. How many of you use the word hasten? Is that a word that's in your English vocabulary? It's not. What does it mean? Get here quickly. It's kind of like, I don't know if you have one of those Brita pitchers. And how I love using that right after someone has just filled it and put it back in the fridge, and then you pull it out. And what happens? You're using the word hasten. Hasten to me with towels. I have just spilled a gallon of water all over the kitchen floor, right? Get here quick. I need help. Hurry up. Make haste. And essentially, it's interesting that as David begins this prayer, it's an urgent prayer. He says, listen to me, Lord. I need your help. I need your help right now. And you know what it's about. We've already read it. It's about purity in his life. And he says, God, I need you now. Come quickly. Listen. Listen to what I have to say. He desired God's immediate attention. And I have to pause here and just ask, does that match your heart? Does that match your heart? Do you have a desire for God to come and answer you quickly? Do you call out to him urgently? Maybe you put, let me ask it this way. Is there any urgency in your desire to grow in God's character? Or is that just not a big deal to you? Is that not a priority for you right now? Or do you just think you've got it all figured out already? Trust me, folks, none of us have it figured out already. Paul said, I'm still pressing toward the mark. And it's just interesting to me that David calls and he makes an urgent request. And notice, it's not only an urgent request, but very interestingly, there's a very worshipful intent here. Notice what he says in verse 2. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. And so David's desire was to be more holy, as God desired him to be. And very specifically, he's expressing his prayer as an act of worship. Now, this is interesting to me because God had already laid out for the children of Israel how they were to go about their worship of God. Very clearly, there were sacrifices involved. The priest offered incense and so on. And here David says, listen, I want my prayer to be just like that. Spurgeon, when he wrote about this, basically said the psalmist here is making a bold request that he would have his humble cries and prayers treated like the sacrifice and the incense that's being offered in the holy place. I think what it reveals, that though David is saying, listen, he understands the process, I think what it reveals is that David's understanding of what real worship is and really what God desires first and foremost is that we have a heart that's fully after him. And I think that's what David's doing. He's expressing his heart. He says, God, my heart is fully after you as much as it is when I'm offering and we're making offering of sacrifices and incense. And we see that really throughout David's writings or writings about David. One in particular that came to my mind is in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29. And here David is praying. He's asking the Lord to really bless his son Solomon. He's in the process of turning over the kingdom to Solomon. And here's what David prays. I mean, there's a lot of things that if I were giving my authority as king to my son, there are a lot of things I would pray for, perhaps. But here's what David asks. He asks God to give my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, to do all of them. Give my son a perfect heart. He didn't just say, help my son do everything right, though he did say that. What he did say is, I want my son to have a perfect heart. And it gets to kind of the way Samuel, when he challenged Saul. Saul made the mistake of making offerings on his own, and what did Samuel say to him? God delights what? It's better to obey than sacrifice. I think David is expressing here the desire for a perfect heart. God, I want my heart to be perfect. I want you to see where my heart is. It is a worshipful intent. It's the same thing that Christ challenged the Pharisees about in Matthew chapter 9. I'll quote it for you. I'll read it for you. He says, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Jesus is quoting from Hosea chapter 6. Hosea 6 reads, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. God delights in hearts that are fully after him. And so really the point is this, that our most worshipful action, the most worshipful action we can take is to make the pursuit of God's holiness the priority of our lives and do that from our hearts, not as something that is just a rote performance, but something that comes from a heart that's fully after God. That's exactly what David is expressing here. And so let me ask, what does your heart look like today? You've come to what we call a worship service, and that it is, because our desire is, as a body of believers, to come together and express worship and love for God. Did you worship? Are you worshiping now? You say, well, I thought worship was just about the music. No, it's all about worship. You realize how you respond to the truth of God's word is worship? Am I responding correctly to what I hear? You say, well, I don't really appreciate how you preach. I don't appreciate your voice. I don't appreciate your tie. You know, it's not about me, folks. It's about God's truth. My desire here is to communicate God's truth and not get in the way. Are you worshiping him even now? Is your heart's desire to pursue God's agenda for your life? Or is your life primarily about just outward holy behavior? I just want to make sure I keep all the rules and look proper. So that's not what David's asking for here. And I think that's what he's saying in verse 2 here. He's saying, listen, I'm not just trying to go through the motions, God. I want my request, for you to understand my request, is worship for you, toward you, from a heart that's fully after you. That's exactly what God desires of us. He doesn't want us just to go through the motions. He wants our hearts first, and then out of that, pursue his character. And so what we see here, we see David's plea for God's attention, first in an urgent response. He wants a quick response. He wants God to hear him, and he wants his prayer to be considered from a heart that is perfect and true. I also want us to notice the acknowledgement of the need for sanctification. And this may not stand out to you initially, but in verses 6 and 7, David uses some very blunt analogies to point out the need we have and really the desperate condition we have. David really is talking here about the fact that lives that are not purified from sin get destroyed. In other words, sin always has a destructive effect in the life of every man. And that is true whether they are believers or unbelievers. Sin has a destructive effect. And David uses two very graphic and almost horrific analogies here to communicate the severity of sin. And the first analogy is in verse 6. And here what we see leaders of the wicked being literally thrown off a cliff and their bodies being dashed to pieces in the rocks below. And it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to think about that. Our bodies are soft, right? And they really don't stand up to rocks very well, particularly after they've been thrown off of cliff. And so David is picturing the impact of sin, the certainty of judgment and destruction. The second analogy is not really that much better or any more glamorous. He's comparing now the severity of sin to plowing of a stony field by comparing the plowing of a stony field to unburied bodies. That's essentially what he's saying. When one plows and breaks open the earth, Our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol, or literally at the mouth of the grave, or the place of the dead. I don't know if you've ever been in land that you've seen it plowed, and it's just covered with stones. In many fields, the fields around here, they're plowed, and they've been prepared. The stones have all been gathered, and there's no stones at all. But many times, you see fields that are plowed, and there's stones everywhere. One of the things that stands out to me about being in Israel, particularly in the Galilee region, is how stony it was. And I often wonder, how was this the land of milk and honey when there are so many stones? The fields, though they had flowers blooming on them, there were stones everywhere. And that's the picture that David is using here. The impact of sin is as if our bodies are just scattered bones. Sin has a destructive impact. And so the impact of sin on our spiritual life is as severe as a terrible accident is on our physical bodies. And so our need for purification is real. It's a desperate need for all of us. And so as we think about that, you say, well, how does that apply to me? I guess the question I would ask is, do you recognize the devastating impact when you fail to pursue holiness as you should? Do you recognize the devastating impact of allowing sin to remain in your life? So, well, it's not a big deal. It's just a little thing. I can handle it, right? I can handle that sin. That's not a big deal. You know what? That's not what David's saying here. David's saying this is serious. It's something we need to focus on. What sin in your life are you not taking seriously? And so David acknowledges his desperate need. So as he begins his prayer, he starts out with this urgent request, this worshipful attitude, and he points out just how desperate our need is to eliminate sin. And then really, as we look, he makes very specific requests, and this is where I want to spend the bulk of our time this morning. He makes five very clear and very specific requests for things that he needs in his own life. And I think these are things that, quite frankly, that we could mirror in our own lives. Each one of them are things that we need today, though this was written centuries ago. Our needs are the same. And so notice, the very first one, he asks for a protection from evil words. Notice in verse 3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." I love this picture. It's a picture of doors that have a guard in front of them, and the guard is not keeping things from getting in. The guard is only letting certain people out. Guarding a set of doors. And who is the guard in this case? It's the Lord. And what are the doors? The doors are our mouth. David wants the Lord to control the things that come out of his mouth, whether he's with his family, in the kingly palace, whether it's in his worship at God's house, whether it's in his duties as the king. He wants God to protect and guard the things that come out of his lips. David understood that the restraint of sin really is most evident with how we use our mouths. That's what James tells us, right? For we stumble in many ways, but anyone that does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And so David really starts, quite frankly, with the hardest thing, controlling our mouths. It's a place that each one of us needs to be purified. And so if we are going to pursue God's holiness, if we're going to be holy as he is holy, we should ask for God's help in the same way. And we sin so easily and so frequently with our mouths. And yet, how often do we ask for God's help? You say, well, that person just really makes me upset, and I can't control it. That coworker that I have, they're constantly going on and on about this particular thing that upsets me. So what am I supposed to do? My question is, as a believer, have you asked for God's help? Have you asked for urgent help in this regard? How differently would the things you say be if you had sought God's help? What would it look like? What would your home look like? What would your communication with your spouse look like? Would it be the love and respect that God desires or God expects from us? When you speak with your children, would your speech be such that is designed to mature them, give them grace and strength? Young people, when you speak, would your speech be with respect and obedience if you just ask for God's help in this? What about our speech at church? We use our mouths here too, don't we? Have you asked God to control your speech here? Would you be more careful to be an encouragement to other believers? You know, when we come together, one of the main reasons we gather is so that we can strengthen one another. How many of you walked in today needing help spiritually? We all did. The purpose, part of the purpose of our gathering is so that we can strengthen, not so that we can come in and sit in our individual seats and then as soon as the final prayer is done, bolt out of here. Nor is our gathering here today for the purpose of just sharing niceties and surface level discussions about whose football team won or lost yesterday. Say, there's no more football. Well, it was FA Cup weekend, so there was football, actually, that was played this weekend. right? It's not about those surface things. It's about how we can encourage and challenge each other. It's one of the key times that we see each other this week is in the service. There's some people that will not be back this week either because their schedule doesn't allow them or they just can't get here again. And this is the one chance that we have to be together to challenge and encourage each other. Have you asked for God's help to be that kind of an encouragement or challenge of someone else this morning? So, well, I came in with all my needs. It's all about my needs. Well, no, the passage goes both ways. We are to encourage and exhort one another together. Do we think about that? If you'd ask for God's help with your speech to be a guard over your lips, would there be less gossip going on? Would you have an easier time controlling that? Would you be able to say, you know what, that's not something that I need to participate in? At work, how would your mouth sound differently if you were asking God each morning to set a guard over your mouth? Would you continue or would you stop participating in the complaining against your boss that occurs? What about the stories? Would your stories be different than the ones your coworkers so easily tell? See, David's first request is very specific, that he would have protection, that God would protect his mouth, and how we need that. How we need that. Notice the second protection, and really there's two together here, and I'll speak to the first one first, and that is a protection from evil thoughts, or quite frankly, a better way to say that would be a protection from evil desires. Notice he says in verse 4, "Do not incline my heart to any evil thing." David's desire was that his heart not be turned or bent really toward any evil desire. And the Lord, David is asking the Lord for his help, really for what's going on the inside. He really wanted a complete removal of any evil inclination of his heart. David understood that's where sin starts. That's what Jesus said. It's not the things that go into a man that defile him. It's the things that come out of him, the things that are in the heart, the things that desire. And so David did not want his desires to turn into evil deeds. He wanted to have a purity of desire in his heart. And that's what he asks God for. And that's very appropriate because sin starts in the heart and we need help in that regard. And so how desperate are you for the Lord to remove all the evil inclinations from your heart? And have you asked him to do that? You say, I don't know. I stumble over this particular thing. I don't know where that's coming from. Have you asked the Lord to help you with your heart? Notice he goes beyond that. In verse 4, do not incline my heart to any evil thing. And he goes on to say, to practice deeds of wickedness with the men who do iniquity. Do not let me eat of their delicacies. Do not let me eat of the delicacies of sin. So David didn't just want protection from a sinful heart. He wanted protection from sinful practice, the wickedness that was so prevalent. I love the language he uses here. Do not let me eat of their delicacies. Do you have any delicacies? Just regular delicacies, not delicacies of sin, but just delicacies. What's a delicacy to your family? Do you have those? We're not big eaters of sweets. In fact, I think one of the guys brought home donuts recently, and I think they actually stayed there for a couple of days, and to the point that the one that brought it home said, are you going to actually eat these? Are we actually going to eat these donuts? We have found, though, there's one particular donut maker down in the city that is a delicacy to us, and those donuts do not last. They go very, very quickly. In fact, when I make the journey into the city, I have to have my order sheet of what particular donut I'm bringing home from this particular donut shop, and I better have them with me when I get home. The last time we went, it was interesting because we bought a dozen, and my son was with me, and as the lady was filling the donut box, she had closed the box of donuts, and then she opened it again and was doing something. So we both kind of looked over and were like, is she taking donuts out? We're going to get shorted. No, it was at the end of the day, so she was like adding donuts to the box. And when I carried that bag home on the train, it must have weighed about 3 pounds. In any case, that is a delicacy to us, and David is using that language. Listen, sin is a delicacy. One author put it this way. Sin is not only meat, but sweet meat. Not only bread, but pleasant bread to an evil heart. Sin is a feast to a carnal man. It is his good cheer. Yea, it is delicacies to him. David said, that's not what I want. I don't want sin to be a delicacy to me. I don't want it in my life. I don't want to practice it. God, help me. Don't let me do that. Protect me from that. And so if we're going to seek the priority of holiness in our lives, we need protection as well. And so the question, what particular wicked practice are you allowing to prevail right now? Something you can think of. This is what I'm doing. Have you asked God's help for that? Maybe it is your mouth that you can't control. Well, that's just the way I am. You know, that's not the way Christ is. Right? That may be the way you are, but that's not the way Jesus is, and that's not the way he wants you. Well, I just can't control my wicked thoughts. Well, that's not the way Jesus is. Well, I can't help it. Yes, you can. If you are a believer in Christ, you have his Spirit. That's why, so that you can be different and you can change by his grace. And so David's third specific request is that God would protect him from sinful practices. Notice in verse 5, he speaks of being openness to correction. He says, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let me refuse it, for still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. David recognized the importance of correction. In other words, he understood that there are others can see things in him that he could not see in himself, and he wanted to have a willing attitude toward that correction, that others would make him aware of that. We would say he was interested in having a relationship of accountability where he could talk to someone, they could talk to him and speak truth into his life and challenge him with where he was and what he was doing. And he wanted that kind of a relationship to be as if it were a prescription medication. How many of you go to the doctor because you have a very specific need, and the doctor says, I see your need, and I have a very specific medication for you, and this is what I want you to do. And then you leave the doctor's office. He's already called it in to Walgreens, right? You leave the doctor's office, and then you just never go pick it up. Right? That's what David said. David said, I want that. I want that correction to be like a medication, and it's a medication I'm going to take. May it be that way. This is the attitude that David is asking for. And I think that believers, when we're serious about pursuing purity, we don't stop with just the things we know. People that work with you, people that live with you know where you need help. And so David's making a request to be willing to have an attitude, to have a heart that's open to that kind of correction. And so what is your correction? What is your attitude toward correction from others? Gentlemen, those of you that have wives, how do you respond when your wife said, you know what? When you did this with our child, or when you said this, that was not right. Do you respond well to that correction? Do we have relationships where we can allow people to speak into our lives? One of the key elements of our community Bible fellowships is building those kind of relationships where we can have people that understand where our weaknesses are, and we know it, and they can help us with that. And that's exactly what David is praying for. He's asking for to be willing to be corrected. And then his final request is a protection, asking for protection for the trap of sin. It's interesting how he starts, for my eyes are toward you, O God, in you I take refuge. His final request really acknowledges his heart's desire. The focus of his life is on the Lord. God is the focal point of his trust. He takes refuge in him, and in that he pours out his heart and says, please do not leave me defenseless or literally without a covering. It would be as if we had one of our coldest winter days and you were outside without a coat, without protection. You would not last very long. You would not last very long. And David says, do not leave me in that condition. Spiritually speaking, David desires God to be his covering and his protection. He wants protection specifically from the traps of sin. Notice what he says from verse 9, keep me from the jaws of the trap they have set for me and from the snares of those who do iniquity. It's interesting about a snare. When it's used as a tool, it's very subtle, is it not? I mean, like, when you trap animals, you don't, like, put a big flashing sign and say, don't step here, there's a big trap, right? what do? They cover it. I'm not a hunter, but I would guess what they probably do is they make it as subtle as possible, cover it with leaves. They probably make it very attractive, too. Kind of like you do with a mousetrap, right? You put a big old hunk of peanut butter or something on that thing, make it look as delicious as possible. And it's exceptionally dangerous to that mouse, right? And so David is saying, let me be free. Don't let me get caught. Be my protection. And so David says, my eyes are focused. Are your eyes focused on the Lord? Is he the focus of your trust? Do you desire his protection from wickedness? And so as we look at David's requests, he makes five of them. There we go. He asks protection from evil words. He wants God to guard his mouth. He wants protection from evil thoughts or really evil desires. And he's protected from evil actions. He wants a heart that's willing to be corrected. He wants to have discernment to see the traps that are set before him. The question for us really is, could we pray this prayer? Do we have the intensity and desire for God that would lead us to pray this prayer? Or do we just not care? Do we desire what God desires for us, and that is the purity of life? Or do we think we've got it all figured out? We're already going through all the motions. We're just fine. If you truly have that heart, I hope you don't, but if you truly have that heart, ask God to show you what you need next. Many of us know what we need next. We have too many things next. Ask him to help. So here we have David's specific plea, his urgent plea for attention. He acknowledges really the desperate need for purity and then makes specific requests for sanctification. My desire and my hope is that you would spend time in this psalm this week, that you would make Psalm 141 your prayer. God, set a guard over my mouth. God, protect me from a heart that has desires after evil. God, protect me from taking evil out, carrying it out, practicing evil. God, open my heart to being corrected by someone else. Put a brother or sister in my life that can challenge me. And oh God, you are my confidence. Keep me from evil. Protect me from the traps. Let's bow for prayer.